One day you're going to appear before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. And when that day comes, each of us want it to be right. Want it to be okay with us and God. And that's the reason for the past few weeks we've been focusing on this study called One Month to Live. To ask ourselves, what are those things that God would have us adjust and do differently so we can live the life that He is leading us to live, so that we can be ready to meet Him when we die, so that it really will be well with our soul. That'll be more than just a saying, but it'll be a reality. So let me ask you some questions. How have you been doing with your book? Have you been reading? If you haven't, why not? If you have been reading it, have you been allowing God to talk to you, point out things to you? And have you been responding to what He says, making adjustments based on what He says to you? And if not, why not? Have you come to Sunday school prepared to talk about what God is saying to you as you spend time with Him alone using this book? And if not, why not? See, saying it is well with my soul is so much more than just being able to say on such and such a date, so many years ago, I got on my knees and gave my life to Jesus. Saying it's well with my soul means not only am I saved, but I've spent my life living for the Lord, doing His will. I've grown spiritually. I've grown in my walk with Christ. I've listened to the Holy Spirit. I've repented of those things He's asked me to repent of. I've changed those things He's asked me to change. I've done those things He's asked me to do. And so this focus is to challenge us out of the monotony of routine, to have a fresh experience with God, because the challenge is that the longer we live and the longer we go to church and the longer we serve the Lord, the more we fall into ruts. And that's exactly when we need God to dig us out of one. That's why we are doing this. And I challenge you, I lovingly encourage you, cooperate and let God do something in your life. You will not regret it when God speaks and it changes who you are. Well, this week a lot of people have been focused on Steve Jobs, who died this past Wednesday from pancreatic cancer. And the truth is, all of us in this room, whether we know it or not, have been impacted in some way by his life, by his career, by his inventions. Our world today functions in many ways because of what he created. He and a few others back in the 70s and 80s created the Apple Corporation, and you know the story, created the Mac PC, and he even created the Pixar animation company that now Disney owns and makes many of those animated movies. The iPod, the iTunes, iPhone, iPad. Yes, Steve Jobs had 342 patents in this country. How many of you have an iPad? How many of you have an iPhone, iTunes, or you any of that stuff? How many of you use computers? You've been impacted by them whether you know it or not. Steve Jobs, multi-billionaire, didn't give a lot of interviews. He was kind of reclusive when it came to his personal life. But here at the end, he finally decided to allow a particular author to write an official biography. And when this author went to his house for the last time, he found Steve Jobs curled up in pain in a downstairs bedroom because he was too weak to climb the stairs. Some of you will remember that Jobs had resigned as CEO of Apple on August 24, just 6 weeks before he died. And he told the biographer that he was allowing him to write an official biography for this reason, and I quote, he said, "Because I wanted my kids to know me. I wasn't always there for them. And I wanted them to know why and to understand what I did. Really? You want your kids to know you through a book? In addition to his wife, he left behind four children. He was a multi-billionaire, quit work only 6 weeks before he died when he was rich enough to quit years ago and spent time with his kids and let them get to know him because he was actually there, not through some book that will be published after he's dead. This week, the world is celebrating his life. And he was brilliant. He positively impacted all of our lives with technology. And on some level, he was a genius. Very, very creative. But he wasn't ready to die. Because even though he was extremely successful in business and impacted the world, he had ignored his family. Steve Jobs was not a generous man. In fact, he discontinued the philanthropic programs at Apple. He was not a religious man, had no faith or relationship with Jesus Christ. He was rich and successful in his career, but I would suggest that's all. And that's sad. To come to the point of death and say, my family doesn't know me. I've impacted the world, but I haven't been generous. I'm dying, and I don't know God. Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of leaving the right kind of legacy when we die. Steve Jobs, in the eyes of the world, left a big legacy, but from those who look through spiritual eyes, those who look from the perspective of eternity, those who stand on a taller mountain and gaze down, understand that in his legacy there were gaping holes. And if there are big holes in your legacy, you're not ready to die. Today, I want us to spend some time thinking about that moment when you and I will actually face death, because we will. 2 Timothy, please open your Bible there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The context for this passage is that the Apostle Paul is near the end of his life. He's under arrest in the city of Rome, the capital of the world at that time, if you will. And he's on trial. This trial could result in his execution, in his death. And from prison, he pens this letter to Timothy, who had been one of his young preacher boys, if you will. And I want us to look at what he said in verses 16, 17, and 18. Please stand in honor of God's word as we read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, at my first defense, this is the court case. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As I mentioned, Paul is facing possible execution, possible death. And here's a man who had spent much of his adult life as a faithful servant of God. His story is an amazing story. Raised in a Jewish family outside of Palestine, he also had Roman citizenship. As a young man, he had become a Pharisee and adhered to the strict Jewish teaching. In the early days of the church, he was a Jewish religious leader who persecuted Christians, persecuted the church. And then he had an encounter with Christ that dramatically altered his life. And he became not only a Christian, but a preacher and a missionary. He would spend the rest of his life planting churches over much of what we today would know as Turkey and Greece and other parts of the world. He would write almost half our New Testament. And during his ministry would endure severe persecution on numerous occasions, at times being beaten so badly he was left for dead. And after all these years, all those hardships, but all those miracles and blessings of God, he's facing possible execution, possible death. The truth is, all of us, without regard to what we may have done or not done, without regard to what we may have accomplished in life or not accomplished, without regard to our faithfulness to Christ or absence of faithfulness to Him, each and every one of us in this room, each and every person watching by television today, each of us will have a moment similar to Paul's when we face death. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says that he knows the time of his departure has come. It's at hand. It's close. We're all going to die, no matter who we are. We're going to face that moment. An interesting story. Tsutomu Yamaguchi of Japan. On August 6, 1945, he was on a business trip. Now, you have to remember, this is near the end of the Second World War. And now that particular morning, he's on a business trip to Hiroshima, Japan. And he's outside when he hears an airplane flying above the city. Suddenly, he sees a brilliant flash of light. The Americans had just dropped the first atomic bomb. 140,000 people die in that city. And Yamaguchi's face and arms are badly burned. He suffers temporary blindness and a permanent diminishing of his hearing. He spends that day and night in Hiroshima, and then the next day travels 190 miles to his home city. His home city just happens to be Nagasaki. And 2 days after getting home, the second atomic bomb is dropped on the city where he now is living. 70,000 people die. The building that he's in collapses. Yamaguchi is knocked unconscious, but miraculously, it seems, not seriously hurt. And he survives. Now think about that. Here is a man who survived two droppings of the atomic bomb in Japan in August 1945. Now you talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time, not just once but twice. And he survived them both. He cheated death numerous times. He lived to be 93 years old, but Yamaguchi eventually died. See, sometimes we lie to ourselves. We've cheated death before, and almost unconsciously we act like, think like, we're always going to cheat death. Oh, in our mind we know that one day it'll catch us, but we act as though we'll keep cheating it, and therefore we've got time. And we don't need to take seriously the call of God to examine our lives and make adjustments so we can be ready. We're content to stay in those ruts. Things as they've always been, even though they need to be different. But one day, no matter how many times you've cheated death, you're going to face death. It's appointed to men, the Bible says what? Once to what? Die. I'm going to die. You are going to die. That's the way of life. And sometimes the circumstances during which we face death are not ideal. In verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." It's a legal proceeding in the city of Rome. He's on trial. And when he says, "my defense," or your Bible may translate it as "my answer," that is a technical word in the original language that refers to you as someone who's on trial putting on your defense in Roman courts. So Paul is literally answering the charges against him before the Roman court. He's putting forward his defense against their charges. And what's really sad about verse 16 is, as this man who had spent his life serving Christ at great sacrifice, being so faithful, now he's on trial facing possible execution, and he's standing there in front of that powerful court all alone. He says, "Everyone deserted me." As everyone in the courtroom stares at him, there's no one by his side. There's no one there to encourage him. There's no one sitting in the audience to give him support. There's no one who steps to the podium and speaks on his behalf. He's alone. Now you have to remember, this is during the time of Nero, who was persecuting Christians. In his own madness, burning the city of Rome and blaming it on those who followed Jesus. And Christians were dying, and so they were scared to take a public stand with Paul. And here's this brave, faithful servant of our Lord, and he's alone. Sometimes the circumstances when you and I face death are difficult. But you know what is so amazing about this man of God as he faced death in such bleak circumstances? He was not bitter. Look at verse 16 again. What does he say? "No one supported me, but all deserted me. And then may it not be counted against them." Does that remind you of anything? When Jesus was hanging on the cross and the soldiers were gambling over his clothing at the foot of the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Paul said, "I'm not going to allow their failure to encourage me and stand with me to make me bitter. I'm not going to hold it again. He said, "I refuse to become a bitter old man. I refuse to be somebody who's angry because of my difficult circumstances and allow that to dictate who I am and how I feel and how I think and how I'm going to live and how I'm going to respond to my circumstances." Facing possible execution, deserted by others, difficult circumstances, and yet he said, "I'll not be bitter. Instead, he faced it with faith and grace. Look at verse 17. He said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The judge may have looked down and saw an old man, short and with bad eyesight, standing all alone, deserted by everybody. But Paul, through the eyes of faith, knew that he was not standing there alone. There was one standing by his side, and his name is Jesus. He wasn't alone. He believed the promise of God in Scripture that God will never leave us and never forsake us. There's never a moment when we're without God. There's never a moment when we stand alone. He had faith. He could see into that unseen world what people of this world refuse to see, and what many of us in this room who wear the name Christ on our hearts sometimes refuse to see, because we choose to live more like worldly people than godly people. Paul was a man of faith. knew he wasn't alone. He saw Christ. He knew Jesus was there. And he knew it because he experienced Christ in that moment. For he said, not only did the Lord stand with me, but the Lord did something else. The Lord strengthened me. And in the original language, it's literally, he infused me with his strength. Paul said, I could stand there not shaking in my boots. I could stand there in firmness of faith. I could stand there filled with hope. I could stand there knowing who I am and to whom I belong, because my Lord, who was standing with me, strengthened me in that moment. As long as I keep my eyes on him, he would say, he strengthens me. Just like Peter walked on the water, as long as he looked at Christ. When you take your eyes off Christ, you fall apart. And he remained faithful. You know how I know he remained faithful? Look at verse 17 again. Not only does he say, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, but the Lord did that so that through me, through Paul, the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Do you know what Paul is saying there? I'm on trial for my life. And when they ask me questions, it's an opportunity for me in front of the highest court in the world, the most powerful nation on the planet, is an opportunity for me to talk about Jesus and share the gospel. Does that tell you something about where his heart was? Does that tell you something about his faith? Does that tell you something about the kind of disciple that he was? Paul's circumstances may have been lonely, but he didn't feel lonely because he knew Christ was with him and Christ strengthened him. And he said, I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. He's facing execution and he's talking about Jesus, and we're too embarrassed to pray at a restaurant. We're too ashamed to invite a co-worker to church. We're too intimidated to share our testimony of salvation with a relative or close friend. Paul was facing death like a believer. He saw himself as a winner. He knew he was victorious. At the end of verse 17 and the first part of verse 18, he says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. That doesn't mean that God will not allow anything bad to happen to him. It doesn't even necessarily mean that Paul was not executed. For church tradition says that there was one trial and he was released, and then a few years later arrested and tried again and then executed for the faith. The lion's mouth is a symbol in the Bible and in secular literature of that day for the power of any government or king. It's also sometimes used as a symbol of dangerous things and occasionally as a symbol of Satan. And what Paul is saying here is that no matter what happens, I win. God's going to rescue me and bring me, what does he say in verse 18? Safely to his heavenly kingdom. There's nothing that happens in this life that will defeat me. Because he could see beyond his circumstances. He could see beyond his circumstances and see Jesus standing there by him. And listen, Jesus knows what it feels like to be deserted. When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane the evening of his trial and before his crucifixion, everybody ran away, didn't they? Jesus knows what it's like to stand there alone. Hey, when you stand facing whatever you face and it feels like a lonely and hard place, know he's there and knows how you feel because he's walked in that path before. Paul could see beyond his circumstances and could see Christ standing there. He could see beyond the circumstances of just needing to defend himself and understand that his life is for Christ, and therefore he presented the gospel He can see beyond his circumstances and say, even though they may kill the body, they can't kill the soul. Even though they may take my life, they can't take my salvation. Even though they may harm my body, I've got a home in heaven. Christ will safely bring me home. I'm a winner. Not everyone faces death well. Any baseball fans in the house? Any baseball fans? Mickey Mantle, that great player for the New York Yankees for 18 years. Three times the most valuable player in the American League. Chosen in for 16 All-Star games. Now imagine that. He was an 18-year professional, and only two of those 18 years was he not on the All-Star team. That's amazing. While he was with the Yankees, they appeared in 12 World Series, won 7 of them. Even today, he holds several World Series records. Most home runs by any one player in World Series history. He died in August 1995. 1 month before his death, he held his last press conference. And he stood there in that packed room, a shell of the man he'd always been, his suit barely hanging on his bones. Alcoholism had destroyed not only his body, but his life. And on that day, he said, God gave me a great body and an ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. And I just... What a way to die. What a terrible way to have lived. To come to the end of our journey saying, God gave me this and God gave me opportunities. And I... wasted it. I lived in a rut. I would not put forward the effort. To let God do a work in my life. Because I like the rut I'm in. God, listen, God loves you so much that God is always wanting to show you new things He's wanting to do in your life. He loves you so much that He wants to show you what can be, not just what is. God loves you so much, He wants to use you to impact this city and to impact this church in a great way. He wants you to get out of your rut. Get out of your rut. Don't come to the end of your life and look back and say, oh, I wish I had. I wish I had. If you suddenly learned you only had 1 month to live, what would your legacy be? How would you honestly feel about the life you've lived? And how would you face your death? Would it be as a person of faith and faithfulness? You see, it's difficult to face death with faith and faithfulness if you are not already living that way. It's hard to conjure up at the last moment. Intimacy with Christ in the here and now is what largely dictates whether or not you have intimacy with Christ when you face death. Steve Jobs could not get close to his kids in 6 weeks when he wasted his life. You're not going to get as close to Jesus in 6 weeks as you would have been if you'd been living for him your life. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand in verse 6. It's a naval term. It's a picture of a ship that is docked and it hoists the anchor and begins to move out into the water. And you stand on the dock watching as it sails away across the horizon. And the further it moves from where you are, it grows smaller and smaller and smaller in your vision until it vanishes. It docks at another port. Paul said, that's death. My anchor's being hoisted, setting sail. And you won't see me anymore. But I'm moving to a new port. He said in verse 18, he will deliver me, bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. A Christian man died. And during the visitation at the funeral home, his wife and sister were standing by his casket greeting people. And his sister nervously kept pointing to her brother's body as people came by. And she kept repeating to each person, there he is. There he is. There he is. And after a while, his wife had all she could take of it. And she turned to her sister-in-law and said, if I believed there he is, I would be miserable. And then she said to her, do you know what enables me to get through this day? What gets me through is that I know the truth. There he isn't. Paul knew that. And as he faced death, he remembered what he had written previously in the New Testament. For me to die is, shout it out, church, what? To die is what? To die is what? Do you have faith or not? Are you living for Christ or not? Are you a man of God or not? Are you a woman of God or not? Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. Who are you going to serve in life? Yourself or God? Yourself or God? Because that choice shapes how you face death. Choose wisely. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn, and you are invited to make any and all decisions you need to make right now so that you can face death as a man of God, as a woman of God. And if that means you've been in a rut, a spiritual rut, a worship rut, a growth rut, a life rut, and you need God to dig you out of that rut and chart a new course for your future, get on your knees at this altar and say, oh God, forgive me for being in that rut and get me out today. I surrender my life to you.